Our catechism portion this evening is found on Lord's Day 25, found in the blue hymnals in the back on page 32. Lord's Day 25 on page 32 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnals. So this is a section on the sacraments, and this is the introductory section before we get into the particulars of baptism and the Lord's Supper. So question 65 through 68, I'll read the questions and together we'll respond. You confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and in all his blessings. Where does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the holy sacraments. What are sacraments? Sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and might put his seal on that promise. And this is God's gospel promise: to forgive our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone, because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Right. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the holy sacrament, he assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? Two: baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the reading from John's Gospel, chapter 6, and Jesus' dialogue with the Jewish leaders, as well as others, in a truth that foreshadows the Lord's Supper, the giving of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his body for our sins. So picking that up in verse 52, so when Jesus speaks about that he is the bread of life, the Jews respond. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we move in the catechism from the consideration of the gospel, which the catechism has spoken to us about systematically going through the Apostles' Creed. We are left with a very important truth, namely that we are saved by true faith. That's the only way that salvation can become ours. It's by faith, not by works, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that truth is spoken repeatedly in the catechism, many questions. I mean, it started all the way back, you remember, in terms of what is true faith. Right? If we're saved by faith, what is it? And the question answers that in question 21. But then it's raised again in 30 and 32 and 53 and 54 and so forth. And so it's a very important truth that the catechism wants to impress upon our minds and hearts, because it is a key to our salvation. If we are made to stumble on that point, if we are persuaded that salvation comes by some other means, whether it be our works or trusting in other people, then in a sense we are kept from this wonderful salvation. It is only by faith. Remember, the Jews had all the revelation that God gave to them in the Old Testament. And they even pursued it, pursued righteousness. And Paul tells us they never did get it. Why? Because they pursued it by works. They pursued it by their own righteousness. They tried to be good enough. And that would never succeed. And so this is a very, very important truth with respect to our salvation. And the catechism now raises this up right at the beginning of this whole section on the sacraments, because that is one of the traps. That we think that we are saved and we get faith by simply participating in the sacraments. That somehow the sacraments communicate to us, create in us faith. And that's not just the Catholic Church. Others have that view too. That our children, for example, when they are baptized or regenerated, we call it baptismal regeneration. And we reject that just as vehemently as we reject this notion that celebrating the Mass brings us forgiveness of sins simply by celebrating. Now, both are terrible, terrible errors that don't bring us profit, don't satisfy us in our souls, but rather undermine our wonderful gospel. Instead of providing an anchor for the soul, they cut us off to be adrift on the waves and to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And so the catechism wants to be very clear. It wants to certainly speak about the sacraments. It certainly wants to encourage us. It certainly wants to bring the benefits that God designed for us through the sacraments. But it wants to prevent us by falling into these traps that the history of the Church proves that they are indeed challenges to our faith and have tripped many people up. And so the catechism the writers of the catechism were very concerned to be able to raise these issues and explain them to the children and to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in relationship to this question, where does faith come from? The sacraments are very good context with which in which to raise that question. One, to preserve us from this error, but secondly, to make sure that we don't pollute the sacraments, that we don't use them as some sort of superstition, but rather we use them in the way that God intended, which is to strengthen, to confirm our faith, so that indeed we may have that same anchor of the soul that was given to Abraham in terms of a covenant and the promises that God made and the oath that God took. These are exactly the same. The sacraments are exactly the same. They are God's oath to us of His redemptive works for us. And the more we look at them, the more we remember them, the more we celebrate them, the more our faith gets strengthened and confirmed. So first of all then, in terms of the sacraments and their relationship to faith, so the first thing we have to understand clearly, as I've already stated, they do not create faith. Sacraments cannot and never were designed to create faith. Absolutely not. As Jesus said about people that were complaining about the fact that the disciples ate without washing their hands. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke this to them. He says, the food that we eat, even if it's contaminated, even though it's got germs, it goes in and it goes out. It doesn't affect our nature. It can affect our body. That's true. That's true. We can get ill, maybe, because we didn't wash our hands or some other germs got in and we ate it and made us sick. But it doesn't affect our nature, does it? If we were holy, it doesn't make us unholy. No, absolutely not. So we could say the same thing in reverse. If we eat something, it's not going to make us holy. It's not. It cannot create faith. It was never designed to create faith. But as I said, errors have been made down the history of the church exactly in relationship to that. So when the Catholics baptize infants, they say that the original sin is washed away in the doing of the sacrament. Not that it reflects God's promises, but it's done by doing the sacrament, by baptizing the infant. So if a child's life is in danger, then that's. I mean, never mind calling the ambulance. You have to baptize them. That's absolutely crucial, that they be baptized. It's as though somehow that water has the ability and the power to cleanse away original sin. I mean, whatever that is. And as I said, even on the Reformed side, certainly that the issue of baptismal regeneration has come up. That they are saved, that they are regenerated at baptism because they are in the covenant, as though being in the covenant is the same as being saved. Nobody told Esau that. Nobody told Ishmael that. No. The sacraments were never intended to communicate faith. The sacraments were never intended to accomplish that which they signify. How could they signify anything if they accomplish it themselves? What do they point to if they do it themselves? It doesn't. Not at all. When John the Baptist baptized, and he says, I baptize you with water, but he that comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's pointing forward to the real thing. Then clearly his baptism didn't accomplish that. Otherwise, why is he pointing forward? No, the sacraments do not create faith. In the light of this, the Catechism clearly teaches that the relationship between the sacraments and faith is that it doesn't create faith, it confirms faith. It confirms faith. The sacraments is like food. Food cannot create life. Food cannot create life. You have a dead body and you pump it up with good, healthy, organic, whatever you know you want, that kind of a food. It's not going to make it alive, is it? It's not going to make it alive. You can do it every day. It's not going to make it alive. Because food cannot create life. That's the way it is with the sacrament. You can celebrate the sacraments, or at least the Lord's Supper, every day. But it's not going to create faith. Absolutely not. It was never designed to create faith. And so we have to make sure that we don't buy into that error and embrace the sacraments in that superstitious way. It will keep us from the promises that God wants us to enjoy because we have it backwards. And so we end up abusing the sacraments and they end up hindering us rather than enhancing our life, satisfying our soul. So the sacraments are not to create faith, they are to confirm faith. Going back to our analogy of food, food cannot create life. But it does sustain life, doesn't it? All of us can testify to that. We eat food every day because it keeps our life going. And if we stopped eating food, though we would carry on maybe, I don't know, maybe 2 or 3 weeks, maybe a month, maybe a little more. But if you stop eating indefinitely, you're not going to live. In the end, life is gone. So food is important. God gave us food for our physical bodies to sustain us day by day. And so the sacraments are like that. The sacraments are important for the sustenance, for our confirmation of our faith, keeping it strong, keeping it vibrant. And so that's why we need to pay very close attention to the sacraments, not in a superstitious way. Just as for Abraham, God gave him promises. He confirmed them with an oath. He, in fact, did that physically, too, as he walked through that flaming torch through the animals that were cut, and God walked through. That was God making a covenant. That was God taking an oath. That was God giving him a promise, as well as, of course, circumcision. All of those things Abraham could refer back. And when the devil was attacking him and undermining his faith and assailing him with all these doubts, Abraham could say, but God has said, God has promised. And here it is in visible form, in circumcision. And I can remember back to the promises that he made and the oaths that he took so that I have an anchor for the soul. No doubt Abraham's spiritual life went up and down. There were struggles in his life. You remember he lied a couple of times about Sarah because he was scared what was happening to him. But God sustained him through the promises that he's made. So the sacraments are a vital necessity for us as Christians and as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to give them their due importance. We cannot ignore the sacraments as though, oh, I have faith. I don't need the sacraments. I have faith. Yes, you have faith, just as Abraham had the promises. And yet God did give to him sacraments, such as circumcision. Because the devil does attack us. And there are times of weakness that we undergo. And we need these signs to bring to our minds in a very clear way the certainty of the promises that God has made to us. So we need to use the sacraments. And it's no wonder that they are put in this dietary form. I mean, we are concerned about our health and strength, that we eat every day, and we probably eat more than we need. We know we need it. And we enjoy eating it. Well, in that sense, there ought to be the same desire with respect to the sacraments. that the benefits and the comforts that it brings must be forefront in our minds and hearts. And we mustn't question what God has provided and say, well, we don't need that. We're strong. We don't need that. No, we do. If Abraham needed it, trust me, you need it. And I need it as well. But in relationship to the gospel promise, how do they fit in there? And the Catechism asks us that too. We are shown that in connection with the gospel, you may say, well, we've heard the gospel, we know the promises, so why do we need, these sacraments? Well, the sacraments, as I say, are there to confirm, to explain. And that's what it says. Sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. You know, if you think about education and if you're in that, then, people think, how effectively does information get communicated to the students? Is it enough for them just to hear it? I mean, does it stick? Or is it more effective if they hear it and see it? Is it more effective if they hear it, see it, and experience it in some way, in a tangible way? There are just more ways in which the brain takes that information and stores it in the brain, not just in terms of seeing, but hearing and touching and reflecting upon. Well, that's the way, in a sense, it is with the sacraments. These are visible ways in which God explains to us and communicates with us the preciousness of the promises of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Again, going back to education. You know, when the teachers explain various truths, in most subjects, but especially the sciences, then you see that they have lessons and they have labs. And so then they have to go to do experiments. And sometimes you think, well, I know what the law is. Why do I, everyone's persuaded by that. It's been around for a long time. Why do I need to go through these experiments to confirm what's already been discovered? But it fixes it in your minds. It helps you to see that. And not just abstract truths that are being brought to you. And that's what it is with the sacraments. They are signs, holy signs and seals. So in this very basic way, in terms of what they reveal, in terms of baptism and in terms of the Lord's Supper, these are activities that we are well familiar with. We don't have to go to dictionary, look up words, and say, well, I don't understand this word. They are very basic activities of life. We wash. And we wash away dirt from our bodies. And so in that very simple illustration, God communicates to us that just as water washes away dirt, so the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washes away our sins. I mean, it's not a complicated thing. But just to have that image in our minds and just to see that tied to the promises of God in terms of baptism clarifies it. It confirms it to us. Same as the Lord's Supper. As I said, we engage in that kind of activity every day. And God is simply saying that just as you need food and sustenance for your life, so the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his body, his flesh, is that very food that you need for your spiritual life. Without it, we do not have life at all. And however difficult that might have been for the disciples even to understand, you hear how some of the disciples, not the 12, even though there was one that was a devil in there too, but there were many other disciples that weren't apostles, but they stopped following the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he said. It's a hard saying, they said. And they refused to believe. That's the thing. They refused to believe. And so these promises then are things for us to think about, not simply blindly to bring our children to baptism or adults if we come to faith as adults, but rather to think about those things. They're not, as I said, they're not complicated things that God is exemplifying for us, but we need to look at those things and relate them back to the promises that God has given to us in His Word. The two go hand in hand. We cannot superstitiously look at the sacrament itself and just remain there and go no further. No, the sacraments are meant to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we can't get our eyes off the bread and think something mysterious is happening and it's becoming the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've missed the point. We've missed the point. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who gave His life for us. And it's through His blood that He shed that our sins are washed away once and for all. But not only are they signs, as the Catechism says, they are also seals. They are God's signature, we might say. God's oath to us. God's promises. And all the promises of God to us in Christ are yes and amen. And so these promises are sure that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even to those people that don't believe, the sacraments are a message to them. This is a promise of God. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Your sins will be washed away. And your soul will be nurtured and fed by the crucified body of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the sacraments are saying. Confirming it to those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and issuing a challenge and an encouragement to those that don't. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. God has sworn by His oath that promise. He will never turn any that come to Him away. He will never deny as we believe in Him. He will never say, no, not you. My promise wasn't meant to you. No, no, no. His promise is to all, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. In relationship to preaching, the Catechism wants to tie these two things together and not have them fight one another, not be challenges to one another. And so both the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments, it is saying, have the same message. The same message. And what is that? Well, as it says, are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? And it says exactly right. That's absolutely right. So we ought not to pitch the preaching of God's word against the celebration of the sacraments. We ought not to think that when the Lord's Supper is being celebrated in church, it's more important that I attend church than when we only hear the preaching of the gospel. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. There's nothing more for us in the sacraments than when we hear the preaching of God's word. And your question might be, then why do we celebrate the sacraments at all? Why don't we just hear the preaching of the gospel all the time? Or why don't we just celebrate the sacraments all the time and dispense with preaching altogether if they both do the same thing? It is true that both direct our faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, but as I have just indicated earlier, they do it in different ways. The preaching does it through the communication of God's truth that is revealed in His Word. But the sacraments do it in a much more experiential manner. That they clarify, they put in very tangible ways in order that that truth that is heard in the preaching of the gospel may be made more clearer and lodge itself in the deep recesses of our hearts and in our minds that we never forget. I mean, that would be the same thing, as I said earlier, about education. Why do we have to go to lectures? Why don't we just do labs? Or why do we do labs? Why don't we just have the lectures? No, both are intended to work together. And they speak to different aspects of our being, so that our whole being may be comforted and strengthened on every level. And so the sacraments are not to be seen as opponents or challenges to the preaching of the gospel. Both in God's wonderful plan serve the well-being of believers. So they are to hear the gospel preached. Where does faith come from? Well, faith comes from hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the gospel. But faith is confirmed. How? Through the use of the sacraments and the use of the means of grace. And finally, in relationship to their institution. The sacraments are avenues of God's grace. It is not for us to invent sacraments. We cannot do that. That is God's prerogative. And clearly, the Catechism teaches that it is not as a result of the wisdom of the Church that we have sacraments. It very clearly informs us that these sacraments were instituted by Christ himself in the New Testament. The disciples didn't come up with it. As you can see from John chapter 6, the disciples had problems with what he had to say about his body being eaten and his blood being drunk by his disciples. That was something totally that blew them away. How would the Church come up with that if it was so shocking to the disciples, to the Church basically? So why did they celebrate? Early on they were criticized, being cannibalistic in terms of their speaking. But they didn't say, better stop this because we're getting bad press. Why did they keep going? Because God instituted it. And rather than fear what men and people would say, their opponents, they continue to celebrate the Lord's Supper and speak in the terms that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. This is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood, which was shed for you. Drink, eat. No, they spoke in these ways because God's wisdom was trusted and embraced. And so these are the sacraments that we have. We don't invent any others, as other churches do, especially the Catholic Church. A lot of sacraments that they've invented. Nowhere do you find them in the Scriptures. Or you have that context, certainly in the Scriptures of marriage, but it never speaks about it as a sacrament. But they have elevated them. And the Reformers said, no, only those that God has instituted. It is only those that we will use and embrace and feed God's people with. They were chosen by him, and they were chosen for our benefit. People of God, the sacraments come to us from our Savior, designed to confirm and strengthen your faith. As strong as you may think that faith is, and I hope it is strong and mature. But you know, the strongest of us physically still eat every day. We still drink every day. We don't say, I'm so muscular, I'm so fit, I don't need to eat anymore. Nobody says that. Well, that's just as foolish for somebody to say, I'm so mature in the faith, I don't need the sacrifice. It's utter foolishness. We need to thank God for them. Because as I say, the devil will assail us when we least expect it. Let him who stands take heed, lest he fall. The devil attacks us. And the most important thing he attacks is our faith. Is the very foundation of our faith. And the only way that we're going to resist that is to know the Scriptures, is to be reminded of the promises that God has given in his Word, and to fill our minds with those images that the Lord Jesus Christ has given, along with the promises, so that we may indeed know that we have an anchor for the soul and experience it as it calms our hearts and our minds in the most troublesome times in our life. People of God, you have an anchor. Celebrate and rejoice and live with it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we're so thankful and so amazed that you think about us on every level. And our Father, that speaks to us about your wisdom, about your full knowledge of the enemy, the devil himself. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that though he is strong and subtle, that you have given us everything for life and godliness. And though he is like a roaring lion, seeking to devour us, yet that faith that you have planted in our hearts, that faith that you feed every day and confirm and strengthen day by day, is absolutely indestructible. And so we are more than conquerors. And we stand fast, even against the evil one in all his hosts. Now, Father in heaven, we pray that we may never look to ourselves as a source of our confidence and assurance, but rather always keep our eyes fixed and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross and his enduring promise that if we believe in him, we will have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And the day that we leave this earth, we will be with him in paradise. Amen.